Jesus said, if we don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no part in him. Now, this sounds a bit strange to us even 2,000 years later, when we know that he's speaking symbolically. I mean, if Jesus isn't speaking symbolically about this, if he wants us to actually eat his flesh and drink his blood, then we're in trouble, aren't we? Because there's not a lot of that left around. Well, actually, I was out in Belgium one time in Bruges, and there was a big procession going on, and they got out a vial of Jesus' blood that came back in the Crusades. I think about the 1200s, someone brought it back to Belgium, and they did a big procession and marched all around town with it. But I'm not sure I really believe that that's his blood. And even if it was Jesus' blood, they certainly wouldn't let me drink it. So we're pretty sure that this was symbolic, but even with that, it still makes us a bit nervous. It's a bit of a strange thing to say. If this sounds weird to us today, 2,000 years later, imagine what it sounded like to the people who first heard it, the people who were in the crowd that day listening to Jesus. Let's look at the context here. If you flip back just a little bit, chapter or so, you'll find that Jesus, just a day or two before, had been feeding the 5,000. So there were people who had eaten this bread that Jesus supplied miraculously, had seen this miracle and followed him and wanted to see some more. They were in the crowd that day because they wanted to see another miracle. There were other people who would have heard about the miracle firsthand from folks that were there and came along hoping to see something else. And then, of course, his disciples were there that day, people who had given up everything to follow after this religious leader, left their homes, left their jobs, left everything for his sake. And in this group of people, very interested in spiritual things, Jesus gets up and says this bizarre saying. There are people who are open spiritually, who say, we've seen a miracle, we'd like to see another one. We believe, we'll follow you, we'll believe in you if you just show us something really cool. If you prove to us by giving us what we want that you're God. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been working all over, and it's a very exciting time. It's a very nerve-wracking time. The disciples didn't ever know what he was going to do, what to expect from him. It's a little bit like when David Carr comes to preach. You know, it's exciting, but you're just not sure. And you hope, you know, you get your life right because you don't want him to notice anything about you, that sort of thing. Exciting and kind of dangerous. And with this huge crowd around him, Jesus comes out with this bizarre statement. You have to eat my flesh or drink my blood or you have no part of me. You want to see another miracle? I'm the miracle. You have to eat me and drink me or you have no life. If you had been in the crowd that day and heard Jesus say that, how do you think you would have reacted to that? Probably a lot like the people actually did react. Look at verse 60. It says, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? In other words, what are you talking about? Now you'd think when people reacted that way, that Jesus would kind of tone it down a little bit, you know, maybe explain it. Well, here's what I mean when I say this. And, you know, calm down. I'm not talking about cannibalism. You know, just here's what it is. But Jesus does exactly the opposite of that. He actually steps it up a bit. In verse 61, he says, does that bother you when I say this? Does this offend you? Just wait till I'm crucified. That'll really offend you. He ups the stakes rather than calming everybody down in that situation. And in verse 66, it says, from that day forward, many of his disciples stopped following him. Many of the people who up to that point had shown a real interest in the life and ministry of Jesus said, I am so out of here. That is just weird. I can't go that far. Now, I could have called tonight's talk Strange Things That Jesus Did. If I had a big crowd, 1,000 people together, I'd probably talk about how God loves them, how he wants to bring healing into their life, you know, how grace is available, those kind of things. And Jesus often talked one-on-one with people in those terms. But when he has this massive crowd together, 1,000 people who are interested spiritually, he gets up and says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you." It brings two questions to my mind. What on earth did he mean by that? And why would he say something like that to a huge crowd? Some folks over the years have seen this passage, interpreted this passage in terms of communion, that the body and blood of Christ are representing the cup and the bread when Jesus is talking here of communion. The Gospel of John talks a lot about the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And it tells all kinds of things. Jesus said that, and there's no mention at all in the Gospel of John of the cup and the bread. And so people have looked at this passage and say, well, that's what he's talking about here. This is where he mentions it in John. There's a stream of Christian theology over the centuries that's actually taught that when we receive the bread and the cup, it becomes, literally becomes, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And that as we take communion, we are eating Jesus and bringing eternal life into ourselves. Now, I wouldn't really support that theology. I wouldn't agree with that. But it's been used to explain this passage. I think when Jesus initially instituted the Lord's Supper, everybody there that night knew that he was speaking symbolically. His disciples knew he was speaking symbolically because as Jesus said to them, "This bread is my body and this cup is my blood," he was still using his body and his blood at the time. And so they knew that it was symbolic. It's a rich symbolism, but it's just symbolism. It's an act of commitment to Jesus and his teachings and his way of life, a reminder of what he's done for us. But I don't think that's what this verse is talking about. So if this doesn't mean that we should literally eat and drink the body of Christ, then what does it mean? What is Jesus trying to say to us? When you eat something, when you drink something, you take it into your life. The molecules of what we eat and drink actually become part of our bodies. And in that way, it becomes joined with our life. Our life becomes joined with what we eat. This weird thing that Jesus said, this thing that's hard to understand and difficult to accept, I believe what he's saying is this: you need to take me completely or not at all. There's no halfway with following Jesus, because he is God. We can't take a little bit of Jesus to help our lives. We can't just dabble in spiritual things, not when we're messing with Jesus. Because you can't mess with Jesus. He is the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I lived out in Budapest, Hungary, there was a friend that I got to know pretty well. And he was a joiner. Now, by that I don't mean that he was a carpenter. I mean that he liked to join things. He would join clubs and libraries and, you know, all kinds of different organizations, lots of different discussion groups. He was getting on in life. He was maybe in his 50s and 60s, and he was living alone. He was quite lonely, and I think he was, frankly, scared of dying. And so he decided he was going to improve his life. And so he started exercising more, and he started eating right, and he started coming to church. He started coming to our church, at least one other church in town. He wanted to try to improve the spiritual side of his life. He wanted to add a spiritual part. But Jesus says, "I don't want a part of your life. I am the bread of life. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you." You can't go halfway with Jesus. So perhaps it wasn't such a bizarre thing for him to say after all. This is really what Jesus has been saying from the very beginning, isn't it? He said, "I've created you and I've loved you, but you have a choice. If you want to follow after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. If you want to know God, he must be central to your life. That he has to be everything to us or he's nothing to us. It's really the first commandment, isn't it? That we're to have nothing in our lives before God. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Now, why would he say it at this particular time? Jesus had the full attention of a huge crowd of people. He could have said anything. Why did he choose to say something that made most of the people who'd been following him up to that time turn and walk away? Doesn't seem like a very good thing to say. I believe Jesus was looking at a bigger picture. He wanted to impact more than just the 1,000 or so people that were there that day. He wanted to make a difference in the lives of people all across the world, all through the ages. He wanted to reach more than 1,000. He wanted to reach the masses. He wanted to reach us and our communities. I was a missionary out in Ukraine for a couple years, and even before I moved there, I'd been interested in Russian history and the Russian Revolution and all that sort of thing, and communism. I don't know if you guys ever did this. In America, when I was a teenager, we would always play smuggling Bibles. And, you know, it was a youth group kind of thing to do, and you get to jump out and scare people. It's kind of like haunted house. It was great. And we always pretended that we were living in Russia and had to smuggle God's word in. I was always fascinated with that. If you know anything about history, you will have heard the Bolshevik Party in the Russian Revolution and Vladimir Lenin, the leader of that. In the years leading up to the revolution, the Communist Party split into two because of Lenin. He split them into Bolsheviks and Mensheviks, and it was over the very issue that we're looking at tonight. The idea behind the Communist Revolution was that the workers would rise up and throw off their oppressors, their rich overlords, and make equality in the nation. But Lenin realized that the revolution itself could not be led by a haphazard group of workers. He insisted on, and this is what split the party, he insisted on a group of fully committed people, single-minded, a very small group. Because he knew that with a small group of fully committed people, he could change the world. He could accomplish so much more than 1,000 half-hearted people. When Jesus spoke to that crowd, he was thinking about us and our children and our grandchildren. He was thinking about your Muslim neighbors. He was thinking about the people of China and India. He was thinking about the people of Blackpool and Poulton. And he knew that it would take people fully committed to him to impact the lives of people across the ages, to make sure that the gospel continued on to us and beyond us. And he knew that he could do that with a small group of fully committed people. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it's got to be all or nothing. He focused on the few to reach the masses. Well, what can we learn from this strange thing that Jesus said? If you remember the context, Jesus had just done a really cool miracle, and so a lot of people were following him. And Jesus says, you aren't going to get any more miracles because you're following me for the wrong reasons. God still does miracles today. He still does healing. We're praying for Daniel to experience that. God brings speaking in tongues. He brings prophetic words. Many of us have experienced those things in our own lives. This morning, one of the ladies that was in church came to me with an amazing word from the Lord. But if that's what you're here looking for, if that's what you need to keep you following after Jesus, then I have some advice. You might as well walk away now. Because I can promise you, if you give your heart to Jesus, you will not get everything you always wanted. And as you're following after the Lord, there will be times when you are disappointed, when your faith leads you into difficult places and God asks you to stay there. If you're looking for a cool experience or a miracle or just some kind of a spiritual vibe of spiritual jazz, then Jesus isn't what you're looking for. The only thing that will really keep us following the Lord, the only reason really to give your heart to Jesus, is because you have come to realize what the disciples realized. When Jesus asked them if they were going to leave, because it bothered them, they heard this same weird saying. And he turns around and he says to them, "You don't want to leave me too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The only reason to really follow after Jesus is because you have realized that he is God. And that there's nowhere else to go to find real life. God does miracles. God gives us some amazing experiences and blessings as we follow after him. But those things are the frosting on the cake. Jesus came to give us life. And if that's what you're looking for, then you're in the right place. Not fantasy life, but real struggle, questions, difficulty, victory, and struggle mixed in. Real life. Clive and I went out to Australia. We were able to be out in Australia for about 6 weeks. We had a great time visiting family out there. And the whole trip, I'd wanted to do a kayaking trip. And I wanted to do the whole day. So I was bugging Clive, "Let's do a whole day." And he said, "Ah, honey, let's just do a half day. You know, it's a pretty big deal." And I'm so glad that we only did the half day. Because my arms were about to fall off by the end of a half day. Just about everybody on the trip with us was way, way younger than we were. And the whole time we were out there was open sea kayaking. And we were out there and I kept wanting to say, "Excuse me, wait for the old people, wait for the old people." Because it was just, so much work. But I love stuff with boats. I don't know if any of you have ever done any kayaking or if you've been in a rowboat or that sort of thing. The thing with a rowboat is if you're standing on the dock and you untie it and you start getting in, you got to make a decision. Because once you've untied that boat, if you got 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot in the boat starts moving away and you're headed for trouble. If you are calling yourself a Christian tonight, and you've got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in Jesus, you're heading for trouble. Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, if you don't take all of me and give me all of you, then you don't have any life in yourself. Jesus says to us tonight, get in, or you might as well get out. Let's pray. Jesus, some of the things that you say make us nervous. Because we would like to just keep a bit of control. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want to make mistakes. We don't want to seem fanatical. Now, Jesus, this is one of those areas that you don't give us that option. You didn't say to us, well, just give it a try and see how it goes. You're going to like me. You looked at us and you said, get in the boat. Push off from shore. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Lord, help us to say yes. Whatever it is you're calling us to. Whatever that commitment, wherever that commitment leads us, help us to say yes.